So we want to try an experiment tonight. Instead of learning the Ramban Keseder, you know, from one particular parasha, we'll start with the Ramban at the beginning of this week's parasha, and we'll move on to see a number of different Rambans. And the theme that I'm trying to develop here is the Ramban's vision of Yosef HaTzadik. Who was Yosef? That's what I call the name of the Shi'ig. So, no, I'm fine. I just want to begin with not the first Ramban on your page, but rather, because of the parasha that we're up to, the Ramban in Vayeshev, which is the third Ramban on your page, I believe. Am I right? Let's count it. 1, 2, 3. V'Yisrael Ahav et Yosef. Right, this is the way the Torah really starts the parasha. Mikol banav ki venz kunim hulo. And the Ramban is going to try to decipher this code of benz kunim, which literally means that he was born to his father Yaakov, when Yaakov was an older person. In fact, Yaakov was 91 years old when Yosef was born. And that could be the simple pshat in Ben Zkunim Hulo. So if you take a look at Rashi, and the Ramban actually quotes Rashi, Shenolad Lo B'Eis Ziknuso, that Yosef was born to father Jacob when Yaakov was an older person. Wait, that one I need for myself. Oh. Sorry. But these are for you.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Take that's one of those.
Okay.
Because these are in four different pages. But also this tier game. Now, whenever the Ramban quotes Rashi and then goes on to quote Unkelus, and even when Rashi quotes Unkelus, you know that there's going to be another approach, an alternative approach. And Unkelus says just two words, really. He says, Are bar chokim hule. The word are means ki in Aramaic. And hulo is hule. But instead of ben zakunim, he calls him bar chakim. He's the son of his wisdom. What does that mean, he's the son of his wisdom? So here, Rashi and the Ramban both elucidate Targum Unkelus's interpretation. Shekol ma shalomad mishem v'ever masar lo. We have here what you'd call a transmission of Torah. Of course, this is before Matan Torah. So when we say that the Torah is being transmitted from Yaakov to Yosef, where does Yaakov get the Torah from? There was only one Beis Medrash in existence on the face of the globe at that time, and that was the Beis Medrash of Shem V'Ever. Whatever Torah was being taught in the Beis Medrash of Shem V'Ever, and I suspect that that Torah was much more oriented towards what we call Bein Adam L'Chavero. It was much more of an ethical kind of a Torah. It was a Torah of how to live your life. I don't know if all the rituals and ceremonies and mitzvos that are technical were already being studied in Shem V'Ever. That's an interesting question. This was being passed on from Yaakov, who had spent how many years in Shem V'Ever? You remember?
14
years. This Torah was now being transmitted, according to Unkelum's pshat, to Yosef. And the first question I want to raise is, why is Yosef chosen amongst the brothers to be the next link in the transmission of Torah? But zakunim here does not mean age, but rather it means wisdom. And we know that zikna or zaken is misha kana chachma. Zikna and chachma are exchangeable terms. So the word zikna doesn't mean old age in this context. It's not a question of how old you are, but rather how much you know. Your knowledge, if it's the knowledge of the wisdom of age, makes you into a zaken, meaning a misha kana chachma. So, for example, when the Torah says mipnei Zaken Toku, right? Vadar to Pnei Zaken, Pnei Seva Toku. So it could be that Seva is a reflection of age. And Zikna, Vadarta Pnei Zaken, means a Chacham, even if he's not a Zaken. And this is going to be a point that's very critical for the Ramban. Because as we'll soon see, the Ramban rejects Rashi's interpretation that Zkunim means old age. Dover Acher, there's another possibility which Rashi brings down, apparently in the name of Chazal. Shahaya Ziv Ikunin Shalo Domelo. Now, what does this mean, Ziv Ikunin? Obviously, we're talking about a certain resemblance, almost a striking resemblance between father and son, in this case Yaakov and Yosef. But are we talking about the physical countenance? Well, if you look back to Parshas Toldos, when Rashi points out that Yitzchak looks so much like his father, Avram, again, you remember the story with the late Tzoni Adar, so there Rashi doesn't use the term Ziv Ikunon. He talks about Klaster Ponov, which might mean his countenance. There was really a striking resemblance between Yitzchak and his father, Avram. In the case of Yosef and Yaakov Avinu, you know, I'm not sure if the term Ziv Ikunon, which really refers to the radiation, I shouldn't call it radiation, that sounds like a negative term, but the face radiates a certain Shekhinah, that's more of a divine or spiritual element, and there was some sort of resemblance and similarity between Yaakov and Yosef. This is all Lashon Rash. The Ramban points out that Rabbeinu Avram is also along this approach. Who is Rabbeinu Avram? Ibn Ezra, great. V'chein Amar Rabbi Avram ki ben zkunim shaholido lizkunov, that he gave birth to him. V'hu ben tishim v'yachashona. Yaakov is no less than 91 years old. You'll ask, what about Binyamin? You know, here's a good kasha right up front. I mean, Binyamin is born to Yaakov when Yaakov's even older. He's young. Binyamin is younger than Yosef. Why is Yosef singled out as the Ben Zkunim? What about Binyamin? So guess what? The Torah also calls Binyamin a Ben Zkunim. Gam Achiv Binyamin Karo, this is a pasuk later on in Membeis Chav, Yeled Zkunim Katar. He's the young child, the tatter of a Ben Zkunim. Again, the word Ben doesn't appear, but the word Yeled. So basically what the Ramban has done until this point is he's presented, as he always does, Rashi's interpretation. In this case, Rashi himself presents a second interpretation in the name of Onkelos, a third interpretation, Dover Acher. And the Ramban says, V'yeno nochon v'yenai, a typical Ramban, very classic. Ki hakosuv omar, you know, we're only reading part of the pasuk and not the full pasuk. The Torah in the Reisha says, V'Yisrael ahaves Yosef mikol benov, ki ben zkunim hulo. Whatever interpretation you'll accept for ben zkunim, it's got to somehow fit into context and justify the ratio, because the key, the word key is the key, and key is the key to understanding this pasuk of ben zkunim hulo. It's got to somehow justify and explain why Yisrael ahaves Yosef mikol benov. Says the Ramban, you cannot accept Rashi's first interpretation, for sure not, to say that Yosef was beloved to Jacob because he was born when Jacob was 91 years old. Sha'av es Yosef kol bonav bavur shu ben zkunim, v'gam kol bonav no lo dulo zkunim. As a matter of fact, all the children of Yaakov were born to Yaakov when Yaakov was an older man. And Yisachar and Zvulun, for example, are not older than Yosef more than a year or two. So how old was Yaakov when he had Zvulun? He was 90. Nunu, 90 is also no spring chicken. So how do you justify Yaakov's particular love for Yosef by saying, well, he's a Ben Zkunim, because Yaakov was 91. And what about Zvulun? And what about Yisachar? Therefore, says the Ramban, Vanira b'enai, it seems to me, and here the Ramban is going into a whole sociological, psychological analysis, ki minag haskenim, it was quite common for the elderly, sheyikru echad mibneim aktanim lios imo l'sharsa. You know, amongst the various nations of the world today, Does anybody know which nation I have in mind that usually are excellent at taking care of the elderly? They're so gifted. It's unbelievable. No, maybe the Chinese, but the Filipinos. They're off the charts. And they are so loyal and dedicated. But apparently in those days they didn't have the Filipinos. Who do they have? They had their own children, and they chose one particular child who would be specified to serve his parent, his elderly parent. The who and the elderly parent, Nishan al Yodo Tomid. He would be dependent upon this child constantly. Lo yiparet mimeno. And that child, insofar as he took on that responsibility, would never separate himself from his elderly parent. And that's what Ben Zkunim means. For who Nicolo Ben Zkunim? In other words, the word Ben here in this context means not only the biological son, but also the son who's dedicated to serve his father on a constant basis. Bavur she yishar sol zkunav v'hine. Who did Yaakov choose amongst the children? Lokach Yaakov is Yosef l'davar hazeh. V'haya imo tamid. And Yosef would accompany his father constantly. Yosef was always in the presence of his father. And this, says the Ramban, would explain another puzzle in this parasha. And that is, why is it that all the sons, except for Yosef, are down there, you know, in the Sadeh, they're grazing the sheep. And where is Yosef? He's left behind with his father. Valkelo Yelech imatzon, if he would leave together with the brothers to take care of the tzon, he would be remiss in his obligation, his responsibility vis-a-vis his elderly father. Binyamin was too young for the job. And Yosef was the perfect candidate for that job. But, says the Ramban, there's another way of explaining Ben Zkunim Hulo. Not to say that Yaakov loved Yosef amongst the brothers because of Yosef's service to his father, his dedication to his father. Apparently the Ramban is not satisfied with that approach. But rather taking taking the initiative of following in the footsteps of Unkelus. Unkelus Omer Bar Chokim Yirtza Lomar Shehoya Ben Das V'Chacham V'Enei Oviv. In other words, Yaakov had to choose one particular brother, one particular one of his sons who had the propensity and the capacity to go very far in the study of Chachma. And Bar Chokim in sort of reveals something about Yosef's personality. He's a Ben Das and he's a Chacham, which means he has the natural propensity of wisdom for wisdom. And probably the word Das and the word Chacham, those two words indicate different aspects or dimensions of wisdom. Das is usually maturity. Chachma is the abstract grasping of knowledge. Vitamo, and the deeper meaning here, in other words, why does Unkelus here use this term of Bar Chokim? He says, Kitam's Kanim. It's the word Zakanim, which means Chachma, those who have knowledge. Vitirgame Bieletz Kunim, it's interesting that Unkelus is not consistent. Here, the word Ben Zkunim is translated by Unkelus as Bar Chokim. There, in Perek Mem Dalet, with regard to Binyamin, it says Bieletz Zkunim. And the same word Zkunim appears, but yet Unkelus translated as Bar Savtin, which means the son of the old one. Here, Unkelus says, it doesn't mean the son of the old one, but the son of wisdom. And what led Unkelus to make this distinction? The answer is because if you read carefully the pasuk, it says, Ki ben zkunim hu lo. Somehow, it's for Yaakov, he's the ben zkunim. Meaning he's the son of Chachma for Yaakov, because Yaakov is going to pass on not just biological traits, but in this case the wisdom that he, Yaakov, had accumulated in his years in Shem V'Aver to his son Yosef. Ki lo amar ha-kosef kan ki ben zkunim haya, like it says by Binyamin, avol amar hu lo, shahaya kein v'enav. Vizos kavonas kavanosam bi omram. And this is what Chazal mean, and here he's referring to a comment in the Bereishis Rabbah. Shekol masha lomad mishem v'ever mosar lo. That Yaakov transmitted to his son Yosef all the chachma that he studied with Shem v'ever. Lomar. Now here, keep in mind, this is where the Medrash ends, and the Ramban takes over. Shel lomad shemasar lo chachmos v'sisrei Torah. Whoa, this is powerful. You know, the Torah has what we call the nigla part, the part that we can understand rationally, and it has the sisrei Torah, the secrets of the Torah, that are the mystical parts of the Torah. And according to the Ramban, Yaakov passed on to Yosef not only the chachma, the abstract knowledge of Torah, but the sisrei Torah as well. Now, I would like to make the following comment. Number one, why is it important for Yaakov to teach Yosef the Sisrei Torah? Number two, why is it important for the Ramban, as a commentary of the Torah, commentator, to emphasize that Yosef received from his father not just the Avshak Chochmah, but also the Sisrei Torah? Anybody want to take a stab at that?
Why shouldn't he?
Again, this is the Ramban's insight. You know, I don't know if there's any particular source in Chazal that Yaakov passed on Sisrei Torah to Yosef. It sounds like this is a very nice chiddush of the Ramban.
And the Ramban, based on his background and those aspects, concluded just like he would include, meaning just like he would say that the nigla was important, so he would also say that
the Nistar is important as well.
Yeah.
If Nistar isn't like things that can be comprehended like rationally, then what is it?
Oh. So I think that maybe this is my take on it. Again, this is Eravon Mugbal, as we say. I think that Sisrei Torah will give a person a certain spiritual power. What do I mean? I don't mean magical powers. I'm not talking about that. You know, abilities to predict the future. I'm not talking about the supernatural. It gives you a certain strength, a certain conviction, a certain connection to divinity. True, that any aspect of Torah, whatever I study, will give me a connection to Almighty God, because the Torah embodies Hashem's chokhmah, Hashem's ratzon, His will. And when I study His Torah, even if I'm studying a question of Migu versus Chazaka, it gives me a unity, a connection, a dveikus with Hashem. Because Hashem is Chochmah and Hashem are one. And when my mind, as the Balei Chassidus point out, when my mind grasps a Torah concept, I become one with that Torah concept. And therefore the will of God and my seichel become unified in a tremendous unity. And that's Dveikus and Shechina. So that's true for any part of Torah. Hashutfim is just as good. But Sisrei Torah is almost like a direct connection to Elokus. And that has an impact, I think, on the person who studies Torah, above and beyond just cognitive Torah, just understanding the abstract knowledge of Torah and the principles of the Torah. It brings a person and his neshama in direct alignment with the Shekhinah. And this, I think, from the Ramban's perspective, we're going to see this over and over again in the Ramban's picture and his vision of who Yosef was, is particularly important for Yosef HaTzad. The challenges that Yosef is going to face throughout his career require that Yosef be, what word am I looking for? Be energized. No, that's not the word I'm looking for. Be fortified. That's a good word. Fortified with the power of this kind of Torah, of Sisrei Torah. Yosef HaTzadik is going to be the Baal Bitochon par excellence. Achrei HaGever Asher Botach Hashem Zeh Yosef HaTzadik. His Bitochon is a reflection of his unified soul with the Ribbono Shel Olam, his spiritual connection to divinity. For him, relying on God is almost natural. It's almost like the senses that a person uses. He doesn't have to work hard. Because Yosef lives with Almighty God. Yosef could be thrown into a pit, Nechashim v'akravim yeshbo, and yet he's living with Almighty God. Yosef could be brought from the depths of the cellars of incarceration in front of the king himself of Paro, and all that's on his mouth is Shem Elokim. The name of God is constantly on Yosef's mouth. Yosef, as we'll soon see in the Ramban, is going to be challenged by Eshes Potifera, and yet he doesn't lose one iota of his refinement of character because of the fortification, the strength that he's gotten from the Torah, that he received from whom? From Yaakov Avinu. And the Ramban goes on. What did Yaakov find in Yosef? Maskil. Rabosai, what does the word maskil mean? I think we say it every day in davening, do we not? In the last bracha of Kriyat Shema, before Kriyat Shema Shachris, what does it say? Ulahaskil. What's the difference between Lahavin and Ulahaskil? And I'll tell you, I think the difference between Lahavin and Lahaskil is the difference between a mathematician and an engineer, or a mathematician and an architect. For example, you can't build a bridge without understanding the principles of mathematics and engineering. But if all you know are the abstract principles, you can't build a bridge. See, when I was a youngster, I don't know if you'll be able to relate to this, they used to say that the difference between the Soviet Union of them and the United States is that whereas the Soviet Union were the absolute geniuses in abstract math, when it comes to engineering, when it comes to implementing abstract ideas in the real world, there's nothing like the United States. All the inventions and all the breakthroughs in technology were coming from MIT up in Boston. But the breakthroughs in abstract knowledge were coming from the Soviets. Because there's abstract knowledge and there's knowledge in the technological sense that allows you to take the abstract knowledge and apply it. It's what we call applied math or applied physics. That was the greatness of the United States. That's the difference between Lahavin and Lahaskil. Lahavin means to grasp abstract principles. Lahaskil means to know how to apply them in real life. In Torah knowledge, you'll find two different categories of people, and unfortunately it's rare when they overlap. You'll find those who know lumdus, they know abstract knowledge. Shulchan Aruch, they don't know. Ask them to apply their knowledge to a particular scenario, a particular situation, and sometimes they're lost. Unfortunately, some of those gedolim don't know how to raise their children even. But then you'll find greats in halacha who know how to apply the halacha and its principles in every life situation. That's lahaskil. Lahaskil is the ability of man to take abstract knowledge and apply it in every situation that he faces and every challenge. That's lahaskil. When we pray to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we ask him not just to give us the bina lahavim, but also the ability of lahaskil to apply our Torah knowledge. Yosef HaTzadik was not just a chacham, he was also a maskil. He knew how to apply that Torah knowledge in every situation and every challenge. And that's what we have to really pray for. Where do we find the concept of lahaskil? We find it by Yaakov Avinu in Parshas Vayechi. Seek Elis Yosef. It's the same shorish, the same word. Yaakov Avinu had a challenge in front of him. He wanted to give the main primary bracha to Ephraim. The problem was that the bracha, the primary bracha, should be given with which hand? The right hand. Yosef had situated Menashe to Yaakov's right hand. But Yaakov wanted to give the main bracha to Ephraim. So what did he do? Sikel es yodov. You see, the abstract knowledge that Ephraim had to get the main bracha, that's wonderful. But how do you implement that? The implementation in the real world is sikel es yodov. It's what we use the term hatzlacha. Hatzlacha, what does it mean when you wish someone hatzlacha? I wish you the ability to succeed in implementing your plans and your knowledge. And then the Ramban says, Ubal sod bahem, that not only was Yosef able to master abstract knowledge and apply his knowledge, he became a Baal Sod. This is a very interesting concept, because there's knowledge, which is, we'll call it the Hefta, the object of knowledge, the subject, and then there's the object, and then there's the Gavra, the knower, the subject knower. The Baal Hasod means that he owns, he possesses the knowledge. What does it mean to possess knowledge? You know, very often a person has to calculate. You know, they find a situation and they have to start reviewing. You know, the finals are coming up, so they have to review for the final. You know, that's. But then there's someone who has bailus over the chum. Bailus means it's natural. He doesn't have to sweat and toil to calculate and go through the entire thing. He sees things in front of him, which we, because we don't have that bailus, would require an entire sequence and step-by-step process to arrive at that conclusion. He does it straight, like an arrow, skipping all the steps. That's called bias. The highest level of Torah knowledge is what we call the Baal HaTorah. The Baal HaKoch. It's his. It's natural. It's his fifth sense. It's like the air he breathes. It's not something extraneous or external. It's something that's Tamu U'Re'u. Re'iyah is something that's natural. You don't have to actively work yourself up step by step how to see something. It's a natural process. Hearing is much more active because, you know, the different sounds, and you have to actively siphon out these sounds, you'll siphon them off and then make sure that you're focused on this. But re'iyah, you can take the whole picture in one look. That's bailus over Torah. To see the whole picture. Very rarely do you meet someone who has bailus over Torah. Wherever you speak to him, in whatever subject matter, he's oriented. Because the Torah to him is one entity. It's not bifurcated. It's not diversified. What we call, what do you call it when you take a curriculum that's, what word am I looking for? In different disciplines, what's the word I'm looking for? Nobody?
Curriculum in different disciplines.
You know, when you take a curriculum that has, you know, the various different disciplines, what's that called? Okay. It'll come to me. The Torah is one. It's unified. There's an achdus of Torah. And to achieve that, you need bialus on the Torah. You see, when it comes to the malachi asharis, each one of the malachim has his own job. He never gets more than one shlichus. You remember that? So, for example, Avraham Avinu will get three malachim coming to him. Each malach has a different task. That's bifurcated. That's compartmentalized. The Torah requires unity, oneness. If you don't know Zrayim, then you don't know Zikim. To know all of the six branches of the Torah perfectly, you need to have them all together. They should be integrated into one whole. That's called bias. The original controversy was about the Torah itself. The first major machlokas in history was about the Torah. Who demanded the Torah? The Malach. We want the Torah. T'no hotcha b'shamayim. It's a Gemara in Masech Tashas. Peiches. And man wanted the Torah for himself. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes climbing up the mountain, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, you debate with the Malach. You convince them. You win the debate that the Torah should be given to man. And basically what Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Malachim is, you can't have bialus over the Torah because you are too one-sided. You're single-minded. You have one task. Only man has the capacity to relate to all parts of the Torah and unify them into the one. Man could have bialus over the Torah. So Yosef is able to inculcate the Torah and possess it. And then the Ramban says, Ki'ilu hayazokein v'rov yamin. How old was Yosef? 17. But he's older, way beyond his years. And that's what the Ramban concludes. Let's move on to another Ramban. On your page, the next Ramban, also from our parasha, Parashat Vayeshev, deals with the famous episode of Eshes Potiphar. The pasuk says, "Vatitfaseu bebigdo, lemar shachva imi." And then the pasuk says, "Vayazov bigdo biyada." He leaves his garment in her hand. She grabs it. And basically he wiggles his way out of the garment very quickly and runs out. So the Ramban says, I don't understand. Why didn't he just pull the beged out of her hand? And surely the Ramban says, he was stronger than she is. So why couldn't he do it? I'm going to read to you the Ramban in the inside, from the inside. We don't have too much time, so of course I'm always pressured for time. Well, that's the name of the game. Lamites Pasuk Yud Beis. Am I right?
Yeah.
Lamites Yud Beis. So the Ramban says, Lichvod Gvirto Lo Ratzo Lahotzio Miyada Bekocho Hagadol Mimena. Who was stronger? Says the Ramban, Yosef was stronger. And yet, he could have easily pulled that beged out of her hands, and he doesn't do so. Why not? And the Ramban gives a two-word answer. And what's that? Lichvod Gvirta. In deference and respect for the mistress of the house. Isn't that mind-boggling? What kind of personality? I mean, he's caught in the thick of the most difficult challenge in his life. This woman, again, we don't know what she looked like. You know, the painters throughout history who have, you know, this is a very common theme for artists. I don't know if any of you have any interest in art. Do they teach art here? No, there's no art. Okay, I haven't had very profound interest in art. So if you ever want to hear a class on Torah and art, push me on that because I'd love to give one. But anyway, this is a very, very popular subject in the world of art. You know, do we have 2 more minutes? What time is it?
I have 9:59.
I have 9:58. So we'll be machmer and we'll take 1 more minute. Imagine the situation. I mean, Yosef is in the throes of the greatest challenge of his life, and the natural thing would be, you know, somebody's grabbing onto your garment, you pull it away and you skedoodle. No, Yosef would rather leave the garment in her hands at that moment. He's so well calculated. He's so deliberate. He's thinking to himself, what about Kvod Gvirto? And Kvod Gvirto is so important for him as a concept, as an ethic. And as a result of this, by the way, he runs outside without his clothes on, so to speak. I mean, I don't know if he was naked, but... And then she starts falsifying and defaming him. And at the end, his life is almost... He almost loses his life. And all because his ethical sense requires of him, l'chvod gvirto, to leave the begging in her hands. All right, we'll stop here. She defamed him. She spread a libel against him, really. And he was in great danger, Yosef. But yet, he prevented himself at that moment, cold, he made a cold logical decision because she's the mistress. Biglal shehi gvirta. He's obligated to respect her, to treat her with a certain kavod, and that's what he's going to do. And we found something similar in Rashi later on in the Torah when it says Vayishlach Paro Vayikres Yosef Vayirtzu Min Abar. It says Vayigalach Vayachleif Simlosav Vayoval Paro. Rashi quotes the Medrash saying Vayigalach Mipnei Kvod Hamalchus. You know, this idea of kavod, whether it's be kavod for a gvirto or kavod of the malchus in the case of Paro, we find in Yosef's life over and over again. And Yosef's respect for Paro is going to be a major theme throughout Parshas Miketz. The Ramban is going to emphasize this over and over again. There's another dimension of Yosef's personality that the Ramban focuses on. Of course, the most important episode in these Parshios is Mechiras Yosef. And the question arises, very few of the Mefarshim are really capable of tackling this question head on. How do we explain the fact that Yosef was in Mitzrayim, he was the Mishnah Lamelech for such a long period of time, and he never sent back word to Father Jacob, I'm alive, I'm well. Jacob is sitting in a state of mourning, he's devastated, and Yosef is the leader of the greatest civilization of his time. Why not send back a message, some sort of a word, something that would console his father? And I think that the answer to this question lies in the Ramban. But before we see the Ramban, let's just mention Rashi on the Pasuk. You remember that when Yosef first approaches the brothers back in Perek Lamed Zayin, they declared when they saw him from a distance, Hinei bala chalomos hazeh ba v'atol l'chuvin argeu, they decide they're going to kill him, nashlichei lechem aboros, and the end of the pasuk is v'nira mayu chalomosav. And Rashi points out, "Ma'iyu chalomosav." Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, "Mikra zelmer darsheni, ruach hakodesh omeres came." This is the divine spirit. Now, the words of the Torah are not just written for all eternity as a retelling of a story that happened. Although that's true, this is testimony of what actually the words that came out of the mouths of the Shvatim. But even more important, there's a Ruach HaKodesh, there's a deeper meaning in the words V'nira Ma'iyu Chalomosav. Hema Omrim Nargeu, on their level, you know, looking at it from a human perspective, they think that they're gonna take his life. HaKosav Messiahim. But the Pasuk ends and says V'nira Ma'iyu Chalomosav. Nira Dvarmi Yokum O Shalachem O Shali. God, Almighty God declares, we'll see whose words will come to fruition. Your words, Nargehu, or my words that were given in the Chalomos. And I think this Rashi is very critical to understand the Ramban. The Ramban, as we said before, tackles the issue of why Yosef didn't send word to his father. And this we'll see in the Ramban, which is on your page 2, in Brachos Perek Mem Beis Pasuk Tes, Vayizkar Yosef es hachalomos asher cholam lahem. When the brothers appear in front of Joseph for the first time, and Yosef remembers the chalomos, we're back to the dreams again. And the next thing we find is that Yosef is acting towards them with great enmity because he remembers the dreams. And he accuses them of espionage. Vayom aleim aragla vatem. Liros es ervas aretz bosem. The Ramban here takes a different view than Rashi. he's opposed to Rashi. First he presents Rashi, who says, Vayizkar Yosef is HaKolomis Yosholem V'yodesh and Eskaim. When the brothers appear in front of Yosef for the first time and they bow to him, Yodash and Eskaimu, says Rashi, Shareish Tachvulo, this is exactly the content of the Chalomos. Ulefi Daiti, says the Ramban, Hadover Behepach. As we say in Yiddish, Pumfakir, it's the exact opposite is true. Kiyomer Akosu, Kibiros Yosef is Echov, Mishtachvim Lo, Zochar Kola Chalomos, Esher Cholom Lehem. He remembered both of the dreams. The first one about Ma'almim Alumim, Anachnu Ma'almim Alumim, and the second one about the 11 stars and the Shemesh V'Yoreach. V'yoda, says the Ramban, Yosef immediately knew Shalon Eskayim Echad Mehem V'Pah Mazos, that neither one of the two Chalomos came into reality, were realized and came to fruition. Why? Well, he understood, because he was the great interpreter of dreams, that all the brothers would come and bow in front of him. Because the number 11. In the second dream, the dream explicitly mentions the number 11 and also mentions the sun and the moon. So the second dream, likewise, had not yet come to fruition. Says the Ramban, V'kevon shelo ra binyamin imayim, since he had not seen binyamin, choshav zosa tachbula, he created in his mind this tachbula, this scheme. He devised a scheme, and he would level a libel against them. Shia alil alim. You know the word alila is a libel. Like, over the course of history, the anti-Semites created libels against the Jews. They made up some false accusations. And what was Yosef's purpose? Kidei sheyaviu gam binyamin achiv elav. His goal, says the Ramban, in this entire scheme of accusing them of espionage, was to bring his brother Binyamin down to Mitzrayim. L'kayim ha-chaloma rishon t'chilo. In other words, Yosef understood that the sequence of the dreams indicated that there would be a chronological order to the events. And at stage number one, the Alumim dream would be fulfilled, and all of the 11 brothers of Yosef would bow down to him. So the first dream had not yet come true, and Yosef's mind was moving at the speed of light. How do I guarantee the fulfillment, the implementation of that dream? Namely, to get Binyamin down. And that was the goal of Yosef in his accusation. The Ramban continues, he says, Valkeinlo rotzo lahagid lehem ani Yosef achichem. He could not achieve his scheme, his goal, if he would not identify himself immediately as Yosef, and then say to them, "Valemar maharu va'alues avi, hurry up and go get the father, my father Yaakov, to come up." The yishlach ha'golos asher osu v'pamashnia, he would send the wagons to Yosef, as he did eventually at the end of the story in Perik Memhei, the next Perik. I mean, later on. Ki haya aviv ba miyad below safek. There's no question that his father would immediately come. However, that would fulfill the second dream, but would make it impossible for the first dream to come through, because the first dream was that the brothers would come and bow down. So, Yosef, in Yosef's mind, the two dreams had to be fulfilled on two separate occasions. Each dream is independent of the other one. The first dream is without Yaakov coming, all the brothers would have to be there, and only in the second dream, the Achrei, the Ramban continues, is Kayim HaChalom HaRishon, only after the first dream would realize itself, when Binyamin would come down. Then he gid lahem, then he told them, bring Yaakov, our father, down, and he sent him the Agolos, L'Kayim HaChalom HaSheni, so that the second dream would become a reality. Says the Ramban, if this is the plan of Yosef, how can I understand? Lo rotza, I understand, lo rotza, lehagid lohem ani Yosef achichem. And then the Ramban says, the lule came. If you don't accept this interpretation, you're stuck with the problem. Yosef chote chet gadol etzaris aviv ulamido yomim rabim bishkol v'evel al Shimon v'olav, and over himself he would cause grief and mourning for a continued period of time, extended period of time, to his father Yaakov, over Shimon, who he took into custody, and over himself, meaning over Yosef himself. The af im hoya ritzono litzaris echov ktsas, and even if you would argue that he wanted to cause some sort of trouble and pain and suffering to his brothers, which I don't believe is true, says the Rambam, be echlo yachmal al sevas aviv. How could it be that he wouldn't have compassion for his father who's suffering in such an advanced age? Aval es hakol osa yofa beito. But rather, says the Ramban, everything was done in its proper time. He's paraphrasing a pasuk in Koheles. And why? Lekayim achalomos. Lekayim achalomos. Ki yoda sheyiskayim ubemes. We're getting a glimpse, Rabosai, a picture, a little bit of a tefach that's opening up to see who Yosef is. You know, we know Yosef from the Ramban at the beginning of Vayeshev as the Chacham, as the Bar Chakim, as the scholar who would receive all of his father's Torah, both Nigla and Nistar. We know that Yosef is a Baal Musar, and he's careful about covet of his of Gvirto, covet of Paro. But now we see another element in his personality. He's well thought out, Yosef. But he understands, and this is what moves him more than anything, that the dreams have to come to realization. L'kayim achalomos. Ki yoda sheyiskayim ubemes. He understood, and he believed with every fiber in his body, that the dreams had to be fulfilled. And I believe that the Ramban's answer to the question wasn't Yosef being callous in his relationship to his father. His harsh treatment of his brothers. The Ramban has to be understood in the light of the Rashi that we mentioned earlier. And Rashi claims that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a declaration when the brothers said, when the brothers declared, "V'nira mayu chalamosav," and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response to that was, "Nira dvar mi yakum shalachem o shali." And basically, what this means, and it's beferish in Unkelus, is that the chalomos of Yosef were nevuah, were prophecy. Mi yakum, dvar shel mi yakum, shali o shalachem. In other words, what the dreams that you're making fun of and you're being cynical about are begeder nevuah. It's my word, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, against yours. And in Ritz Hashem, if we get a chance, we'll take a look at Unkelus in Perek Mem Tes, which is much later on, and we'll see how he understands the concept of the chalomos and identifies them as nevuah. In the bracha that Yaakov Avinu bestows upon Yosef, in Parshas Vayechi, Perek Mem Tes, Pasuk Chav Beis, Yaakov describes Vayehi Beitan Kashto, that's in Pasuk Chav Dalet, and the uncle says, V'tovas Bahon Neviusa. He speaks about the nevuah of Yosef HaTzadik. So if we identify the dreams of Yosef as nevuah, then we begin to understand what the Ramban is saying over here. Yosef HaTzadik had a nevuah, and the Ramban understands that a person who's capable of seeing to it that the nevuah is realized is required to do so. The Mishnah says in Sanhedrin Perek Yud Aleph, Mishnah Hey, Akovesh Es Nevuah So, is Chayv Misa Bidei Shamayim. So what's Akovesh Es Nevuah So? Classically it means he withholds his nevuah, but the Ramban apparently understood that he has to bring the prophecy to fruition. That's an active obligation. Now, if we look back in the Ramban, in Perek Tesvav, Ramban speaks about whether or not the Mitzrim are to be held responsible for mistreating and oppressing the Jewish people. And the Ramban says that even though they're fulfilling the Gzeira of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, had they done so within a certain limited, circumscribed role, exactly as Hashem wanted them to do, then they would be free of any punishment, of any guilt. Why would the Egyptians be free of punishment? Why would we alleviate them of any responsibility for enslaving the Jews had they done so in moderation? Had they done so with the proper kavana in order to fulfill the gzeira of HaKadosh Baruch? The answer is because you can't punish someone for doing a mitzvah. To fulfill the gzeira of HaKadosh Baruch, to make the will of God into reality and implement it in this world, is not a violation, it's not a criminal act which deserves punishment. And applying the same logic in our context, as far as Yosef and his chalomos is concerned, if the will of God has to be implemented, and it's a mitzvah to see to it that the will of God reaches fruition and realization, then that's exactly what Yosef is going to do. And Yosef's ingenious plan, what we call the scheme that he devised in order, through accusing them of the false, a libel, as we said, they're going to bring down Binyamin. And that's going to be fulfillment of the divine will as expressed through the first Chalom. That's what Yosef is doing. Once again, the Ramban is portraying a picture of Yosef HaTzadik in such a very fine way that what we might have thought and misinterpreted it as harshness, as callousness, as achzorius, is on the contrary. Yosef represents the true servant of Hashem. And at this juncture, the Ramban raises the question, what was Yosef trying to pull off with this gevira, with a goblet that was hidden and accusing them of stealing it? Again, this doesn't seem to be, according to Ramban's thesis, a behavior that would bring about the fulfillment of the dreams, of the prophecies. And if according to the Ramban, what motivates Yosef is not chas v'sholom a negative motive to try to bring about suffering, he says, lo tehe tiyeh kavanoso litzarom, his intention was not to generate pain and suffering. So the Ramban now has to come up with some new thesis about the goblet, the gvia that was planted in Binyamin's bag. If it doesn't fulfill any of the dreams of the prophecies of the chalomos, then we have to come up with some new thesis. Says the Ramban, Aval Choshad. We don't have time to read through the whole Ramban here, but basically his thesis is that just as the brothers were jealous of Yosef and they sold him, probably the same thing would occur with regard to their relationship to Binyamin, because since Yaakov would love Binyamin, and the special love that he would show towards Binyamin, that would engender a sense of jealousy. So therefore, it would be very dangerous to allow Binyamin to travel with the brothers. And the Ramban says, Lo rotza she'elech imoim Binyamin ulai yishlechu bo yodam. What does that mean, ulai yishlechu bo yodam? There was a fear on Yosef's part that maybe they would raise their hand in an aggressive act to kill Binyamin. And therefore, what the goal that Yosef set for himself, Ajibodko Osam Biavosa, he had to check out whether they indeed loved Binyamin. Now, there's a whole other approach here in the other Mefarshim. There's an overlap at some point, but the approach is that Yosef, and my Rebbe used to go with this approach, wanted to create a situation of tshuva gemura, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Beis, that the tshuva gemura is when you find yourself in the same situation. So he wanted to see if the brothers had learned their lesson and they did sincere tshuva, and the feelings they had towards Binyamin were feelings of ava, and that would replace the sinah that they had sinned against Yosef. But be that as it may, I don't know if the Ramban would buy into such a thesis, because in a sense that puts Yosef in the situation of playing God, so to speak. He's going to artificially create a situation to force the issue of tshuva. That's not, you know, that's really playing God. But according to the Ramban, what Yosef wanted to determine was whether, at the end of the day, when Binyamin would be accused of stealing the goblet, what would the brothers do? Would they protest? Or they would simply go home without him, leave Binyamin in Mitzrayim? If they would resist, then it would certainly demonstrate that they had total loyalty and love for Binyamin. And according to the Ramban, if the brothers would not protest when Binyamin is arrested, taken into custody, then he would send the brothers home without Binyamin. Binyamin would be taken into custody in Mitzrayim. But that's exactly what Yosef would want, because rather than send Binyamin together with his brothers and endanger the life of Binyamin, because who knows if the brothers would you know, if they harbored the same enmity towards Binyamin as they did towards Yosef. You know, their record, their criminal record was clear. So instead, Yosef would guarantee Binyamin's safety by locking him up in an Egyptian jail. If, on the other hand, the brothers would protest, they would resist the situation, they would come and stand by Binyamin, they would clearly demonstrate their love for Binyamin, then in such a case, he would allow them all to go back to Canaan and bring Yaakov Avinu down to Mitzrayim. And this was a brilliant plan that would protect Binyamin mimonafshach. If he needed protection, he'd be protected in the jails of Mitzrayim. If he didn't need protection, then Enochinam, he would be sent back to Father Yaakov when Yosef would reveal himself to his brothers. What we're seeing here over and over again, and it's superfluous to repeat this. I mean, it's so clear in the strand that connects all the Rambans together from beginning to end with regard to Yosef HaTzadik, is that the Ramban sees such greatness in Yosef, not only in the moral sphere and not only in the intellectual sphere, not only because Yosef is dedicated to his father. The Ramban has a whole thesis that Yosef, when he went to his brothers because he was checking them out to see Bishlomo, because he had been sent by Father Jacob, he even at some point maybe endangered himself. He certainly should have turned back when was Toa Min Adera. But the Ramban says, and you'll see this on page 1, the second Ramban on the page, Perek Lamed Zayin, Pasuk Yud Gimel, HaKol Sova L'Chvod Aviv. He didn't turn around and go back, because of his covet for his father. We spoke about his Musar and his covet for the Gvirta, and his covet for Paro, how dedicated he was to Paro. And then we see, even in the relationship with his brothers, everything is carefully calculated. Because Yosef understands that he has to fulfill the will of God, as expressed through the Nevuah, the prophecy of the Chalomos. That's the picture that the Ramban draws for us of Yosef HaTzadik.